As we pick up tonight in the gospel account where we left off on Palm Sunday, the Roman governor Pilate is conversing with Jesus, whom the Jews have brought to him, claiming that he's guilty and is to be judged with civil power. We left off in John 18:38. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Why does Pilate find no guilt in Jesus? Because there is no guilt in Jesus. The Apostle Paul will say it this way, 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Peter's quoting Isaiah 53:9, the passage we just read in the opening of our service. This is a prophecy from long ago about the suffering servant of God. It's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus, the promised Messiah, God in flesh, came and lived completely free of sin. This testimony is all throughout the New Testament. Judas, who betrayed him, sold him out for some silver, confessed in Matthew 27:4, he betrayed an innocent man. The Apostle John declares later in his first letter, 1 John 3:5, in Jesus there was no sin. The author of Hebrews famously says, Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus' sinless life was an essential reality of his life on earth so that he could be our full and right substitute unto salvation. Because Jesus was without sin, he is referred to as the spotless lamb. God's right requirement was a substitute who was without blemish, without spot. Not just in appearance, but in every part of his being. Hear me today, you and I do not, cannot qualify for this. Therefore, we cannot stand before the holy God in our own merit, based on our own production. We cannot be the lamb. We needed the spotless lamb. This is why John the Baptist said, as Jesus approached, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Pilate has had his inspection of Jesus, and he finds nothing wrong, nothing worth killing him for. The other Gospels tells us that he sends Jesus to King Herod, but King Herod sends him right back to Pilate. Luke 23:13 through 16, Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him, and I will therefore punish and release him." And so what is the punishment that Pilate prescribes? We turn to John chapter 19, verse 1, where we simply read, "Pilate took Jesus and flogged him." Pilate ordered that Jesus be flogged, a punishment that he would give Jesus for the trouble that all this caused, hopefully to settle the Jewish leaders' request for punishment, to settle down the growingly hostile crowd. But Jesus deserves no punishment, for he did nothing wrong. And yet flogging is his first sentence. In flogging, we see another layer of how Jesus is the sacrificial servant king. Flogging, also called scourging, is what you must understand about this is it's more than just being whipped. Many times we think of whipping that Jesus had was like ones we've seen in the movies where the person winces and there's a red mark along their back. Scripture is telling that Jesus was flogged twice. And so the first flogging he received was to make an example, maybe closer to what we sometimes think of when we imagine someone being whipped. But the second time Jesus was flogged and scourged was in the harshest way the Romans did this. For the worst and most guilty criminals. For the sake of time, I want to describe what this is like to you. They'd strip a man down, sometimes even naked, shackle his arms above his head. The tool they would use is called the cat of nine tails. It consisted of a handle to which many leather strips were attached, and embedded in the leather were jagged pieces of bone or metal. At the end of each were heavy metal balls that would beat the prisoners, literally tenderizing the muscle, the meat, so that then the hooks had something more fresh to grab onto, to sink in. And with each blow, the executioner would give it just a nice tug to make sure those hooks found their deepest set into the skin, the joints, bones. He would then rip with both hands, causing the flesh and the body to literally tear away. The Jews would only allow 40 lashes. The Romans had no such mercy, not at this level. This process would repeat again and again with lashes to the chest, to the back, to the loins, sometimes the stomach, and even the face. After enough, you would literally be able to see inside someone's body. It would have been so torn up, literally his body opened up. Isaiah the prophet declares that this would happen, that he would be marred beyond human likeness. The punishment from this scourging would be many times so severe the person would faint or just die right there on the spot. Unbelievable pain and torture. As if that wasn't already too much, they did more. John 19, 2 through 3, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, arrayed a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," struck him with their hands. Matthew's account says it like this, Matthew 27, 27 through 30. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head with it. A battalion of soldiers, I mean, that's a small army. We're talking 400 to 600 men beating Mary's child, tearing his flesh from his body. The physical torture of God in flesh. Imagine with me for a moment what Jesus' flesh has now gone through. He's been up all night, exhausted, beaten throughout the night. Now scourged to the point of death, naked, bloodied, unrecognizable, and they're not done with him. The crown of thorns they used, acanthus crown. We have no knowledge of the specific plant that they used, but we do know the thorns were not your typical rose thorn, but instead something longer, harder, strong enough to be pressed and pounded into Jesus' head. Think about what that would take without breaking. Further mockery, they put a robe on him, hailing him as king. The problem is, with his body so opened up, now this robe would act like gauze, like cloth on an open wound, seeping its way deeply into the wounds in the back, the blood seeping into it, affixing to his wounds, which means when they ripped it off of him, it would have been like tearing a large Band-Aid from a goopy wound, except it's all over his body. The torture he went through while wearing the crown of thorns was much more than physical. Recognize this with me. As excruciating as it was, he's being mocked. They're kneeling before him saying, "Hail the King," spitting on him, striking him in the head, driving the thorns deeper, further. For many, this would have just killed a man. And if you're struggling, why so brutal? Why so wicked and harsh? Many have said the same thing about hell. It seems too harsh of a judgment for man's sin. See the depth of the punishment in it, the depth of the crime, but not his crime. The crime he's paying for is ours, not his. Our sin, a lifetime of treason against the holy God. Many reject the depth of the punishment of Jesus because they don't rightly view the guilt of the ones that he was taking the punishment for. If you don't see your sin before the standard of the holy God as worthy of deep and true punishment, then you don't see your sin rightly. And if you miss that, then you'll minimize your need for the Savior. Instead, we must say, praise God for the incarnation, for God the Son who took on flesh. For without the spotless life of Christ, none of us would have any hope. No other sacrifice would do. Tonight we say praise God for the King who wore the crown of thorns on our behalf. Skipping down to John 19, 12 to see what Pilate says after the flogging. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Again, Pilate's not convinced or convicted that Jesus is worthy of being sentenced to death. So once again, he attempts to release him, but the crowds push his hot buttons and test his idols. "If you release this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." See them putting Pilate's own idols and ideology and priorities front and center in his face. Pilate's ultimate allegiance is to Caesar and to his power. And they know it. John 19, 13 through 16, Pilate heard these words. He brought Jesus out, sat him down on the judgment seat at the palace called the Stone of Pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate finally gives in to the fear of man, the peer pressure of the crowds, even though he repeatedly and thoroughly was convinced that Jesus was not worthy to be convicted of death. But he still does. He condemns him to death. He uses his power, his seat, to make it so. Why? Because in the end, man will serve his flesh if not ruled by Christ. It was, in the end, better for Pilate to give the crowd what they wanted so that he could avoid any possible revolt and to keep his position, his posture before the people. Pilate essentially considered his life and his position more valuable and important than Jesus' life, an expense worth making. How true of this is this of mankind? We are self-seeking in our flesh, are we not? We will sin. We will sell out if it means getting what we want or what we value more than God. Church, it's important that I point out here that God is at work in this unjust ruling of Pilate, as it has been God's plan from before time that Jesus would die in the place of his elect, in the place of undeserving sinners, to die the kind of death that only a state official like Pilate could render. And so it was. Yes, Pilate and the Jewish leaders are guilty of arresting, convicting, abusing, and killing the only innocent man to ever walk the face of the earth. And yet, Acts 2:23 clearly tells us Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, but crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. John 19:16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's talk for a moment about death by crucifixion. You realize the most widely known and popular symbol in all of the history of the world is the cross. A tool used for death by crucifixion. And yet hardly any of us have ever seen a crucifixion or have any real experience with it. Think about that worldwide, how recognized the cross is. And when people see it, to remind them of Jesus, it reminds them of Jesus, not just his life, but of his death by crucifixion. Death by crucifixion, historically known as one of the most horrendous, despicable, painful, agonizing forms of state-ordered death. And speaking of crucifixion, it was Cicero who declared the Roman citizen should not even think of the cross, shouldn't speak of the cross, because it was altogether too horrifying in any decent Roman citizen to even contemplate or utter. And yet it was largely the Romans' practice. Crucifixion was so horrendous, they had to create a word to explain it. That word is excruciating. Today, you and I use this word, excruciating. And likely, when we say that word, don't do the word justice, because it literally means from the cross. Perhaps most peculiar about the crucifixion of Jesus is the fact that Christians, including myself, declare it to be the most historical event, one of truly good news, the best news we've ever heard. The question remains then, how could this be good news? And the word that the Bible uses for good news is gospel. The gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. We believe it's the greatest news you can ever hear or ever will hear. To understand why it's good news, we have to consider what happened on the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul declares in his New Testament letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." The most important thing that he could say in all of human history, the first aspect is that Christ died. Why is that good news? And all by itself, it's not. It's not. The most innocent man to ever live, the only innocent man to ever lived, was murdered brutally. He's killed. For what? Paul says clearly. Christ died for our sins. That's why it's good news. The best news we've ever heard, the only hope we ever had, Christ died. Why? For our sins. The gospel is the good news of the grace and power of God to redeem undeserving sinners to eternal life through Jesus' perfect sinless life, sacrificial substitutional death, and victorious resurrection from the grave. These sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, kids, you can say it with me, in Jesus alone, from the eternal wrath they deserved, and are reconciled into an eternally secure relationship with God. I hope you can hear it. I could hear it. Praise God. Jesus' death on the cross is good news because it is for sin, sin that condemns us to death. It's good news because Jesus' death in the place of undeserving sinners, sinners like you and me, look at what John's gospel says next. John 19, 16 through 18. They took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place they call, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. And with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Details of the death of Jesus were spoken of in the Old Testament prophecies many generations before. Messianic prophecy of Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53, 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, criminals on the left and the right. He, not a criminal. Church, is a really important detail amidst all of the graphic testimony of the sacrificial death of Jesus that we remember annually on this day. And it's one that we can miss. And the graphic nature of Jesus' death is meant to serve it instead of replace it. And I pray that that correction happens in you tonight. The greatest weight and pain that Jesus would bear on our behalf in his death was not physical. Not the pain he physically went through. No, the reason why Jesus literally sweated blood in anticipation of his sacrificial substitutional death and why he cried out to the Father in prayer, take this cup from me, was not the graphic physical condemnation, but the atonement made for our sins. The cup of wrath he would drink, God's right and perfect wrath, due all our sin. I didn't say all my sin. I said all our sin. All of God's people. The wrath due our sin is the worst problem we have in this life. It's not cancer, it's not poverty, it's not ridicule by peers, it's not adultery, it's not sickness, it's not disobedient children. It's separation from the holy God because of sin. It's the righteous wrath of God poured out on you because of your sin. Do you get that that's your biggest problem in life apart from Christ? People will lose sleep over their looks, over their health, over their relationships, over the job they might lose, over the injustice maybe coming to them in this life. But all that is temporary, truly. Your separation from God, while under his divine wrath due your sin, is an eternal consequence of incomparable proportion. If you are not yet saved, I pray that you see the depth of your sin and the separation from God that it earns you. There's only one solution for your sin and separation from God. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The atonement the spotless Lamb made on behalf of his people. The only sacrifice worthy to pay for all our sin, past, present, and future. Romans 3:25, Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Theologians call this penal substitution, substitutionary atonement. Jesus substituted himself in our place. He suffered, he physically died, he took on the wrath that I deserve to pay the wage that I earned. The wage for sin is death. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, if we're honest, good sinners, seasoned, practiced, repeat offender, lots of trophies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise be to God. Look with me at what happens next. John 19:19-22, Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Just another attempt for the sinful flesh of Pilate to prop Jesus up as a failed king. Right? He is brutalized beyond recognition. Literally looks like roadkill hanging there. Any proclamation of his kingship is a mockery. The highlight of his failure, of his ultimate defeat. But note the irony in the fact that even though Pilate had sinful intentions for this sign as mockery, it heralds the fact that Jesus is indeed the king. Amen? The announcement that Jesus is king happened since his incarnation. In his infancy, wise men herald him as king in Matthew 2:2. The triumphal entry to Passion Week, the multitudes cried out last weekend, if you remember, blessed is the King of Israel. Before Pilate, Jesus himself bore witness of his kingdom, as we looked at Sunday. And now the announcement of Jesus as king hangs above his head as he fights the battle of all battles to win back his kingdom people once and for all. Yet another example of the famous words we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. What man meant for evil, God uses it for good, to bring it about that many people should live. Matthew's gospel tells us, Matthew 27:33-37, and when they came to the place, Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, and when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down to keep watch over him there. Over his head, they put the charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus gets to this place of crucifixion. They spit on him. They mock him. His clothes are taken and gambled for. Many, most historians consider him truly naked. The further portrayal of just the mockery and the demise of death by crucifixion, the shame, the utter torture, not just in the physical pain, but in just the ongoing demise displayed, elevated, broken for all to see, naked and bare. No comfort, no shield, no hiding from the full penalty to be paid. Why did he do this? Naked and ashamed, so that you and I could be clothed in righteousness and be unashamed. It took spikes between 5 and 7 inches long, literally nailed him to a wooden cross. His wrist and his feet, most sensitive nerve centers of your body, every breath that you would breathe would be the most excruciating pain on those nerves. They stood his cross aright and dropped it in its hole. Hoisted in the air, the first and immediate reality would come instantly, the body settling with gravity towards earth, placing an enormous amount of pressure on his lacerated tendons, nerves surrounding the rustic spikes, leaving the body to suffer slowly. Suffer with every breath that's taken. The cross's worst penalty is on the lungs and the heart. The way the body hung placed pressure on the chest so that every person hanging there would need to lift upward to relieve the lungs to take a breath. Long and tedious process would eventually wear down, ultimately suffocate the person hanging there. Death by crucifixion was slow, agonizing, horrifying, asphyxiation in a public manner. Skipping down to verse 30, John 19, 30. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." This meant his work of atonement on our behalf was done. Done. Our substitute bore the price he had to pay. God demonstrates his love for us in this: Jesus Christ died for us sinners, and it was finished. Some of you have been told or led to believe that Jesus went to hell to suffer there for 3 days, be tormented by Satan and demons. He did not. That's not biblical. It was finished. It was done. He said he was going to paradise that day. Today you'll be with me in paradise, not hell. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. And when he said he was going to paradise, he was going to paradise. Church, this is why we sing. This is why it's good news. Because we're not waiting to see if it worked. It was finished. For those of you whom God has ordained to be here tonight, maybe a guest, maybe a friend, maybe a child of one of our families, maybe someone who's attended our church for quite a while, but you're not truly saved. You've not yet committed your life to Jesus in faith. To you, I say with all the love in my heart, I'm gravely worried for you because you don't love Jesus, belong to Jesus, worship Jesus. You come to church, you continue to do this life, maybe best you can, but still in sin, making your own way. Maybe you think that you'll make it to God in a way that is other than the cross of Christ. Maybe you think you'll stand before God and tell him what a good person you've been and the nice things you've done. Have a list of people that you were better than. Maybe you think that you can get to the holy God in eternity through another religion. Maybe there's another God you think that you can hang your hat on, and there's another hope, another salvation. Hear me tonight, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than Jesus. And when you look at the cross of Christ, you need to realize that Jesus either died for you and suffered in your place and paid the price you deserve, or you will suffer and pay that price for eternity. I promise you this is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, do you believe in him? Not just about him, but trust your life to him. Everything is his. He has you. If so, you will not perish, but have eternal life because of Jesus. The flip side is if you don't believe, if you don't trust your life to him, you will perish. What you need more than growing self-esteem or self-discovery or self-help is Jesus. I beg none of you to leave here enemies of God. The biblical call is that you would repent and believe and be saved. I implore you to heed Jesus' words to say, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Friends, there's no hope apart from the cross of Jesus. Your sins are real. God's wrath is real. Hell is real. And so is forgiveness of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That night when it was done and Jesus had breathed his last, Roman officer stood facing him saying, truly this man was the Son of God. On that Friday night, Jesus cried out from the cross. On this Friday night, will you cry out to him? Those who are saved by his grace are praying for you right now because they know how big it is. Will you proclaim that Jesus is God? Will you die to yourself and place your life in his hands? Believe in Christ. You're forever changed. Be justified by his works. Be empowered by his spirit and live for his glory from this day forward. Repent and trust in Jesus alone for new life, for everlasting life, life with God. If this is you, we'd love to hear what God's doing in your life. We want to join you and celebrate with you and begin to walk with you. So please share with someone who you know loves the Lord, part of our church, leaders, elders, deacons, group leaders. We'd love to walk that new path with you. Church, it is finished. Finished. You don't need to add. You don't need to firm it up. It's finished. Brother, it's finished. Sister, it's finished. Rest in Jesus. Know and trust in. Walk with Jesus. Praise God for the servant, sacrificial King, Jesus Christ. We have much to praise him for, and so much to thank him for. So we're going to spend the remainder of our evening tonight in just a special time of worship. See, for all of us who belong to Jesus, that's what we want to do when we hear the testimony of the spotless Lamb who died in our place. We want to worship. We want to sing together and praise God and be reminded of what it is to lay down our lives and know him and walk with him and serve him for his glory, and for many more who will know him and be saved. I want to encourage you to really make the words of the songs we sing tonight personal, to really consider them, really sing them to God together. I encourage you to talk to him in prayer, do business with him tonight. If that brings you back to your seat just to pray and be still, then do that. Do that. Know that he hears you. Know that he is here. Let's celebrate All that he's done, his amazing grace to save us, to forgive us, to make us his forever. Amen? Pray with me and we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' plan with you, the Father, and God the Spirit from before time. To covenant to redeem your people. That Jesus committed to a work that he had to perfectly complete on our behalf to fulfill the covenant. And tonight, we remember the depth of his love and sacrifice and testify in agreement that he completed his task and it is finished. And we praise you for his atonement in our place. For those that you are awakening from death to life, I pray just the special, powerful presence of God upon them as they see the beauty of the gospel and are just taken by your love and grace for them, that they would know you and trust you, grow in you. And for we who are the church, who count this night so special, we are joyful to make space and time to be together, to pause and to look over your biblical accounts of these happenings on this night, to well up with worship for you. If we've drifted as of late, if we've gotten tied up in other stuff, consumed with making our days about other things, lead us to the cross tonight, back to Jesus and only Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Be praised and worshiped by us here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.